Thank you, brother.
Thank you. It's good to have friends, amen. You know, a lot of people, I don't have any friends. Well, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. So you might start being friendly, and you might be surprised. You'll end up with some friends, all right? And that was the free sermon, okay? How are we doing this morning? Amazing, yeah. You know, think about where we could be. Well, don't think that very long, amen. Well, I struggled and prayed and woke up Saturday morning thinking about a sermon that was not yet written. So I spent Saturday morning and a good majority of it writing the sermon I have now. That being said, I hope you folks understand that all my wife and I want to do is be a blessing anywhere we go. Whether we're helping with harvesters or, you know, hanging out with Guy or something, you know, whatever we're doing. And by the way, his energy is addictive. He gets me excited anytime I get time to hang out with him. But shouldn't we be that way when we hang out with God's Word too? And hanging out with God and... I got a lot in my heart, and there's only a certain amount of time to share with you folks, but as I travel the country, one of my most concerned burdens on my heart is that we don't become ritualistic. That, you know, we are very, very good at pinpointing other denominations for their habitual habits and things that they do that we know aren't in the Bible. And we say, oh, you know, they just, that's habit. Well, you know, two or three songs, an offering, a 20-minute, 30-minute sermon, and we all go home is a habit as well, if we're not careful. We're here because we know we're supposed to be here, and we don't want somebody to call us and ask us where we're at if we're not here. But I want us to understand, one, I believe with all my heart that everything done in God's church is to be done decently and in order. I have no problem with order. I hate chaos. Who's preaching? I don't know. How many songs we're doing? I don't know. Who's leading the music? That's chaos and confusion, and God's not the author of either one of those. Amen. Amen. So I believe that we do need to have a church that is grounded on the Word of God. Amen. And we don't have time to get into local church and what an actual Baptist is and all that fun stuff. It'd be a great study, and it'd take a long time to get through it. But in short, I'm concerned about our type of Christianity that we have now in our century. Because if you peel off all the layers of fakeness, how you doing, brother? Oh, I'm doing great. No, you're not. Huh? Are we okay? I'm just sharing my heart. We ain't even got the book open yet. But I'm concerned because we are really good. You know, I believe independent fundamental Baptist Christians and make great actors. And we're just not real. Say, Brother Cooper, how dare you? You hardly know us if you traveled in the country with me. And you meet as many folks as I do. It should become a concern of ours that we are real. Whatever happened to Brother, how are you doing? Well, to be honest, I messed up this week. I had this problem this week. I don't want to be known as a complainer. Then don't complain, but be honest when someone asks you a question. You know? How's the church supposed to help each other and grow in grace and all the things that a church is supposed to do if we put up a wall as soon as we walk through the door? If we fail to be honest with each other, then the question would also be, are we that dishonest with God? Are we real? Now, Acts in chapter 26. Being real with ourselves, real with God, and real with others. I was thinking about that. I woke up thinking about it. Apparently God stuck it in my brain while I was sleeping. And I began to think about it. what kind of an example can I have that will actually be ground? If I can't find something in God's Word, it's not a sermon. Okay, you're not supposed to write your points and then go find the Bible verse. You're supposed to be in the Bible, and from the Bible and from study, get what God's giving you. Okay? And say, well, I'm not a preacher. No, but every Christian ought to know how to get words out of the book that help you. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you a breakdown because in Acts chapter 21, I said go to 26, stay in 26. I'll save us a little bit of time. But in Acts chapter 21, verse 27, begins the start of the accusation that brings Paul the apostle before many high priests and governors. And here in chapter 26, we find Paul standing before King Agrippa. Now, he'd been with Festus, and he'd been to all these different trials and different things. But you know why he was there? Do you know why he was there? Because he was a real Christian. That's why. Because he actually was chosen of God to be a witness before many kings. And that's what God told him when he talked to him, on the Damascus Road. But after an introduction was given by Festus in chapter 25, that's verses 23 through 27, chapter 26 begins with King Agrippa giving Paul permission to answer for himself. Now look at verses 1 and 2, we'll start there. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Heavenly Father, before we get any further, please direct my thoughts. Please direct my words. Please give us something that draws us closer to you, that changes us, Lord, to make us better than we are. Lord, help us now to draw to your word, to draw to you, and help us to be what you want us to be. And put all the things that are outside, Lord, the things that happen on Monday aren't important today. The things that happened yesterday, we can't go back and change. And help our minds to be zoned in, Lord, into what you have for us right now. And Lord, help me through this message as I've never preached it before. And help me to do it in a timely manner, and help us to understand where I'm going and the application thereof. In Jesus' name, amen. If he's not helping me, we might as well all go home. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 26. I don't have the time to read all of this, but from 21, chapter 21 up to 26, all of that is taking place, all the different things in Paul's life. His ministry is pretty much now in handcuffs, if you will, you know, ball and chain or whatever, where he's now in court, okay? But I saw some things in the life of Paul as I dug through this that made me go, wow. Now, we're going to continue reading, picking up now in verse 3, which knew me from the beginning if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Now we're going to stop right there because everybody here is familiar with that part of the story where Jesus himself, where God himself approaches Saul and says, why are you kicking against the pricks? Right? And we've probably heard sermons on how the Holy Spirit is convicting a sinner and why are you fighting against what God wants for you? Right? I'm not going there. What I do want you to see, number one, is the honesty of Paul about his past. Did you see that? I persecuted. I was extremely mad against them. I killed them. I caused them to blaspheme God. That's pretty honest, isn't it? Did you know there's more details in Acts 22, verse 4? Because this isn't the first time he stood before a king or a governor. Look at 22 for me. Just a few pages back. The Bible says, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison, both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Hailing men and women. Now, unless I miss what I've studied, that'd be like someone who's not a Christian going into a church going, hey, brother so-and-so, and as soon as they associated with that, he'd had them arrested. He was kind of like a spy going into a church and blowing the churches up and hauling off everybody to jail. It would be somewhat of an equivalent of a KGB or something, you know, in another country where they'd come in and act like they're part of the church and then arrest the pastor. You know what I'm talking about? This is his kind of past. And yet he didn't go, well, you know, I was religious and I did some stuff I shouldn't do, but, you know, what they're accusing me of isn't that. He didn't sugarcoat it. He just said, here's who I was. And friends, if we're going to be real, we must be real and honest with where we came from. And we all came from different backgrounds. Amen. He's not only incredibly detailed in his admittance about his past and his sins he committed against God, but the thing that I just want us to understand is he's real. Why do you think they persecuted him? Because he was a real Christian. Huh? I mean, did the Bible say they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, or does it say that or not? Huh? Did you know Paul, before he could be honest with God, had to be honest with himself? When God brings to Saul's attention on the road to Damascus, he said, who art thou? And then he said, what? What's the word he used? What's the word he used there? As verse 12, wherefore, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. This guy's getting paid to be this mean, nasty, murdering type of guy. Isn't that interesting? At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou? Look at the word right here, Lord. Do you see that? That's a capital L. He is not saying that God is just a master or a controller of something. You know, like Abraham's wife obeyed him, calling him Lord. That's not what we're talking about. He didn't just recognize that this voice was someone of a higher power. You know what I'm saying? when he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" something happened. Especially when Jesus answered him. What did he say? "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now, the way God got Saul's attention is totally different than any other testimony you'll find in that book. Brother Guy, I'm not sure why God decided to just blind him and approach him and talk to him. But he did, because we have, the Bible says so. Amen? And this confrontation caused Saul to be real with himself. I'm going the wrong way. I'm going the wrong way, and I'm persecuting the wrong thing. And I thought I would do many things contrary to this Jesus of Nazareth. Well, he met Jesus of Nazareth, and he changed, and now he is Lord. There was something, well, he didn't pray a sinner's prayer. Well, he didn't do this and he didn't do that. Well, you know, a recognition of a heart change. You meet someone like God while you're going down the road. You're going down, you think you're going the right way, and all of a sudden God shows up. It doesn't matter whether you say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." It doesn't matter if you pray the back of a gospel tract. It doesn't matter, because you know what? Prayer doesn't save you. Huh? Prayer is talking to God. I know a lot of people that talk to God. The Catholics talk to God. Are we okay this morning? Look, we can't put this little nice little box together of, well, you got to pray this prayer, it'll save you. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus died on the cross. C, confess your sin. Okay, did you do that? Good, now you're saved. Look, it is by grace, through faith, because of what Jesus did on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15 covers it very well, what the gospel is. And since we're looking at Bible this morning, amen, I'm going to tell you, we got to get to the book. We got to quit trying to draw all this. Anyway, it's getting like a spider's web, you know, the book in the middle, and then we just draw our lines wherever we want. That doesn't work. Let's get back to the book, because where we're correct is in the book. Amen. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." It's 1 Corinthians 15. "Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Oh, it goes on and it's exciting. "And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." He said there's over 500 people at one time saw Him after He died. In a court of law, even now, that would stand. And the part that he said, well, some have fallen asleep, that means they passed away, they died. Okay? But don't think for a minute that Saul of Tarsus was not well-versed in the Torah. You know, the Old Testament, first five books of the Old Testament. He studied under the feet of Gamaliel. He was no normal, everyday type of person. Boy, he could talk about the law, and he could talk to the Christians about the book, you know. And he'd get in with them and then have them thrown in prison. What a traitor. Could you imagine living with yourself knowing that you've killed several people who were Christians? Complicated life of Paul, huh? But he was real. You know, you got to get real with yourself. Yeah. Yeah, this is where I came from. This is who I was. This is what I was. For the wages of sin is death. But I love conjunctions, especially right there. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? Look, don't dwell in your past, you'll drown in it. But be real with yourself. This is where I was. This is what I was doing. Look how God rescued me. Huh? Well, you know, some of us, we got saved from sin. There's a lot of sins out there that I haven't done. But some of us got saved out of some of those things. And you listen to me, friend. I'll tell you the same thing I used to tell the boys in my juvenile detention center when I taught Sunday school in there. God said, if you think upon a woman to lust after in your heart, you did what? You committed adultery. If you thought about murdering somebody, you were doing it. You did it in God's book. So what I think God catches me for, what somebody else did physically, the government catches them for. But we're all guilty. All of us have stuff in our past that we would rather not think about, that we would rather not dwell on, and I'm not saying dwell upon them. But what I am saying is whatever happened in your past, be real with yourself and admit it. Because we live in a country who does not even want to believe there is sin. They got alternative lifestyles. We got things called stupidity too, but most people don't want to admit to being stupid. But the truth is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in the sinking boat together before we met Christ. And if you're here and you say, well, I'm not that bad a person, and you got a pile of excuses, you'll split hell wide open without Him. You're not being honest with yourself. You have to admit you need Him. Now, as an older preacher used to say, that's big point number one. But Paul was also honest with God. Who art thou, Lord? Huh? Why don't you just be honest that God Almighty is Jesus Christ? Why don't you just be honest that this book is the truth? Why don't we just stop making up stuff? Why don't we stop looking around for a different way to heaven and just admit that if God made the earth, and He did, and He made everything else, and I love the part where He says, I made the stars also. Brother Guy is like, yep, I did that. You know, no big deal. That'd be like me saying, hey, I threw an extra track on the piano on a CD. No problem. Can you sit down and play that? Yeah, sure, I'll play this too. Now, some of you like the way I play. Hopefully. But the truth of the matter is, what man can do versus what God can do is way, way different. But why don't we just be honest? This is the Word of God. Amen. And by the way, just in case you're wondering, I have a King James Bible up here. Put that to rest right now. God who made the world. Huh? Now, why is it, and Brother Guy and I were driving in the car the other day, and I said, you know, and I may not remember exactly so, but he'll correct me if I'm wrong or whatever. Why is it we believe in a real, literal 24-hour day that God in 6 out of 7 days made everything? And then He rested, even though He was God and didn't need to rest, to set an example so that we should actually take a day off. And we trust Him with that. But He couldn't write a book that tells me how to get to heaven? Didn't He make heaven? Isn't that where He lives? Huh? Isn't He seated at the right hand of the Father? Yeah. Now look, if you've never been to my house, you're not going to be able to find it real easy unless you use one of these computerized contraption nonsense things. Now, they're handy until they tell you to go somewhere and that somewhere's been moved. But outside of electronics, You wouldn't know how to find my house. You could find the state I live in. Right? Brother Guy, I've never been to your house. You've probably within 20, 25 minutes of where you work. Just guessing. And the reason for that is gas prices, and you need to be near your workplace. Am I right? So if I wanted to, I could start the old detective thing. You just start working circle and work your way out. And I might could find your house in, say, a year. But it sure would be better if he just wrote down the directions and gave them to me. Right? Or better, if he took me to his house, and then I could save it on one of them contraptions, and I could always find his house. So what's that got to do with it? You're not going to find heaven without the directions. Stop trying to write directions to somewhere you've never been, because that's what all the other religions are doing right now. They're not being honest with themselves about God, and thus they're not being honest with God. Say, well, how do you know Paul was honest with God? Well, do you got time to read the whole book of Acts and a few other epistles that he wrote? And I think you'll come to the conclusion that he wrote what God told him to write. You'll come to a conclusion that here's a man that, whether it's a stranger on Mars Hill who's worshiping a God that they don't even know, to the unknown God, huh? To whom ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you, God who made the world. He didn't care whether that person was a governor. He didn't care if he was religious. Paul just didn't care who you were. If you gave him a half a chance, he took his testimony and what God did for him and took the gospel and said, this is what you need. But I can't help others. I can't be honest with others if I fail to be honest with myself, if I fail to be honest with a thrice holy God. This whole problem that we have hinges on our walk with God as Christians. Right? You know? Honesty is a hard thing. You know, I was raised where if you told a lie, you got in trouble for it. Now you tell a lie and it's just a matter of opinionation that's a difference. Oh, you just got a different way of looking at it. You know? No, sin is sin. You know? And we know the wages of sin is death. And even if I could do something of myself to get rid of these sins, Brother Guy, I was still born in sin. And I can't get into heaven because I was born in sin and I'm a sinner. Thus, I need the Savior. It all boils down to pride. It all boils down to the fact that I'm just not being honest with a thrice holy God saying, yes, I need you. You can't help somebody that doesn't admit that they need help. I mean, you see someone on, they've got a problem. I mean, it's too heavy, but they're going to carry this thing, you know? And they're going to do it if it kills them. And you offer help. Oh, I don't need any help. I've got this. You know what I'm saying? Us guys, we're good at it. Like, no, I can do this. But are we really being honest with ourselves? Has there ever been a time where you were honest with yourself that you needed Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because if there's not, it's the most important thing. It's the only thing. The only reason that you're still alive, so why are we here? That's the age-old question. Elon Musk, who is handling some of the issues for our new president as far as the financial waste of managing money, he even said that he was looking, you know, that old age-old questions, why are we here? And I'm like, I know, can I, you know, it's like the little kid in Sunday school, I know why we're here. We're here because God created us because He wanted to have fellowship with us. We're here so that He can save our soul, so we can spend eternity with Him, and so that we can spend the time after we're saved sharing the gospel with other folks and growing in Him. And it's all a wonderful plan. It's what we know to be true, and everything else outside of it, just don't worry about it. It's the falsehood of religion. When's the last time you were so honest with God that you actually named the sin that you committed and asked God to forgive you? He already knows. We're not fooling Him. You might fool me. That'd be easy. You might fool your wife, sir. Ma'am, you might fool your husband. You might fool your kids. But it's time to be real. We don't have time to be anything else. We're not supposed to be anything else. In 1 John, you know, there's some Bible verses like James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. The effectual fervent prayer of a what? A righteous man. Can you be a righteous Christian and not be honest with yourself, not be honest with God, and not be honest with others? I'm going to help you. No. They're all intertwined. Brother Guy, if I'm not being honest with myself, then I'm sure not going to be honest with you if you ask me a question about my life. I'm going to either water it down so it don't sound so bad, or I'm going to blow it out of proportion so it sounds better than it actually was. That's the way we're wired, folks. Man, what'd you do yesterday? Oh, man. Oh, I wrote a spectacular sermon. No, I wrote a sermon. You know what I'm saying? Oh, man, we had 72 families we took care of in Harvesters yesterday. Oh, it was crazy. No, there was some people that needed some help, and we gave them some help. That's it. You see what I'm saying? Anybody have a younger brother besides me? Anybody have a said younger brother who anything he owns is worth more than what you own, even if it was the same thing? It's great if he owns it, but it's a piece of junk if you have it. Anybody had that? Oh, man, you know. That truck you drive, man, that's a mess. That thing is just worthless. You need to go shoot it and put it out of its misery. But if he owned the truck, oh, man, see this truck I got. And it does this and it does that. And in all honesty, that truck does exactly what they created that truck to do. That's it. You know what I'm saying? Oh, man, I got a Mustang go 0 to 60 and like that. Yeah, that's what they made it for. But you see what I'm saying? We just take our things that we want everybody to know about, and we kind of blow them out of proportion and make things bigger and more exciting than they are. But we must be honest. Did you guys find 1 John? I heard pages turning. I guess I better get over there. The Bible says if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, again, if we're really going to be honest with others, which we're supposed to be, then if someone says, hey, brother, I have this issue I'm dealing with. Oh, I knew there was something wrong with that guy. There's not many churches that actually bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Because we're too busy going, oh, I knew he wasn't that much of a Christian. Oh, I thought he was better than that. And immediately we're judge, jury, and executioner instead of an aid. When the truth is, before God, we're all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's sin. It's just as sinful to be judgmental on someone trying to fix a Christian life as it is for us to just do the sin ourselves. It's wrong. It's just wrong. When what we're supposed to do and what God would have us to do is to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. We like that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We don't pay much attention to the fact that it is a righteous man's prayer that availeth much. Right? We love to have our prayers answered, amen. Don't you? So, you know, if Matthew 5:16 is to be done where we're supposed to let our light so shine before men that we may that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, that so means in a certain way, in a certain manner. And if we're supposed to do that, and then we're supposed to be ready, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're supposed to be ready to give an answer. Well, do you think that's a deceitful answer or a truthful answer? Look now at verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now, I can't do that if I'm not being an honest person, can I? And furthermore, I am not ready to give an answer of the hope that is lying within me of what God did for me, of how He saved me, if I am not being honest. There was a little song when I was a kid that played on a little old Precious Moments cassette tape. It said, honesty's the best policy. I'll trust you and you trust me to tell the truth. I do believe that honesty's the best policy. Don't say yes if you mean no. And don't say stop if you mean go. And let the truest colors show all the time and you'll do just fine. Hey, isn't that what the book said? I mean, it's a cute little song, right? Now I look back and go, well, my mom and dad was even instilling doctrine from the Bible in that little bitty cassette that they played all the time. So here's the three questions I had to ask myself while I was studying this. Am I being honest with myself and taking what I honestly know about me to God and then being honest with God? You know, that's brutal sometimes. It's hard to go, God, you know, I just kind of winged it through that sermon the other day. Honestly, I don't think I've ever really done that on purpose. But sometimes we'll just do things robotically, and it's hard to go, God, yeah, I did what I was supposed to do, but I just kind of did it because it needed done. I kind of did it because I know I was supposed to do it, and I just kind of, you know. But three questions to think about. Are we real? Real to ourselves. Real before God. And real before others. Because as much as I want to share the gospel, Brother Guy, if I'm not right with God, if things aren't lined up, it's not going to be the first thing on my mind when I'm getting a soda from the fountain at the gas station. I look at the life of Paul, and try to figure out what drove a man, even in stocks, even before the King Agrippa, to say, understandest thou? Hey, look, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Jesus rose from the dead, and this stuff wasn't done in a corner. Some of the saddest words in the Bible was when Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I had a friend once. I'm not even sure. We knew each other just from going through different church. He'd show up every once in a while. He loved to fish. Had whopper of a story, you know. And I asked him, I said, Are you a Christian? Are you saved? And he said, well, if you're asking me if I'm a Christian, the answer is no. My heart sank immediately. He said, but if you asked me if I knew for sure I'd go to heaven, if I've accepted Christ as my Savior, I'd say yes. I said, okay. He said, because Christian means Christ-like, and most of the time, I'm not that. Saved, born again, I am that by the grace of God. But if you'd asked me if I'm a Christian, I'd have said no. Most of the time, I'm not Christian. I haven't met another man since, and this has been 20 years. I've never met another man since who was that plain, blunt, honest. Christian most of the time, no. Saved, born again, child of God, absolutely. Can I ask you just one question? How would you answer if someone asked you if you were really a Christian? Lord, thank you for this time. And Father, I hope that I've made it clear and plain and understanding, Lord, what was on my heart. Father, I just want us to be a real church. Father, we don't need to pretend things that we are not, nor do the right things for all the wrong reasons. And Father, help us draw near to you. And help us to sing, Lord, if we sing, all to Jesus I surrender, that we are really doing that. Father, as the instruments begin to play and as we have an altar call, dear God of heaven, please help us to be real.